How would you like to attend a conference and hear Larry Rast, Carl Fakencher, Brian Wolfmiller, Adrian Dorheinz, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Jonathan Fisk? You're invited to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
But then comes Holy Week, and the pain and the scorn and the shame of the cross. And we're reminded that in that moment he took on the sins of the world, past, present, and future.
I have no doubt whatsoever that Barack Obama is a very typical 21st century mainline Protestant.
When you look at the church at Corinth, it really is Issues Etc. It'd be great to go back in time and give every member of that congregation an I Have Issues t-shirt.
Whether Christ's resurrection happened has nothing to do with faith. What it means, what its benefits are, that's a matter of faith.
Indiana truck drivers love Issues, etc.
As the Easter season continues, so the celebration of Christ's resurrection continues. This really is a perennial celebration for the Christian church, but it has its special emphasis here in the 40 days that follow the resurrection of Christ and our observance of Christ's resurrection. How does Easter, how does the resurrection continue to witness to Christ who he is? I mean, it's a simple question. Would God have raised someone from the dead who claimed to be his son, but in fact wasn't his son? How does the resurrection of Christ serve as an unavoidable truth even for unbelievers? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, the 2nd of May. You can join us for the next 2 hours of the program. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email right here in the studio. Questions or comments are welcome. Talk back at issuesetc.org. You can also send us a tweet at issuesetc. A little bit later in the program, we're going to be talking about we're going to be doing a sermon review. The sermon that was preached at the royal wedding late last week, doing a typical Issues Etc. sermon review. Your thoughts and comments are welcome at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. In about a half hour, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us. We'll talk about Philip, the deacon, and the Ethiopian eunuch. Robert Spencer will join us after that. We'll kick off the second hour, reflecting on the life and the death of Osama bin Laden, big in the news. Dr. Martin Noland will be our guest to talk about another big story that's kind of overshadowed by that, and that is the beatification of Pope John Paul II by Pope Benedict XVI. He wore Pope John Paul's vestments, and he declared him to be a saint. Some people fast-tracked him. That's what they're saying. They fast-tracked him to sainthood in the Roman Catholic way of thinking. Then, as I mentioned before, we're going to review a sermon preached at the royal wedding of William and Kate. Bishop Richard Chartrist preached this brief sermon. We'll review it in the last half hour of Issues Etc. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or leave your thoughts and comments on the royal wedding sermon, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Joel Basely is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. He has translated several writings of C.F.W. Walther, the first president, one of the founders of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Joel, welcome back.
Thank you so much for having me, Todd, and blessed Easter.
And to you as well. When you look at the Easter preaching of a man like C.F.W. Walther, one of the first things that he points out, and you rightly noted, is that he considered the resurrection of Jesus Christ what he called an unavoidable truth, even for unbelievers. What do you mean by that?
Well, it's the one fact in history that sets Christianity and the true religion apart from all other religions and philosophies. There have been great men who died for their doctrine as martyrs. There have been many men who have said wonderful things and been leaders in society. But there's never been a man who said that he was going to rise from the dead. He preached and did miracles to exhibit the fact that he was God and actually pulled it off. Actually, then after saying that he would die such an ignominious death, would rise again. And it's unavoidable because for all of history, even in the very beginning when Jesus rose from the dead, there was no case against it. There was no dispute against the physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The empty tomb proclaimed it to those who were his enemies and unbelievers. Witnesses who were his believers ate with him and touched him and handled his flesh, and there just is no case based on any historical evidence to refute the fact of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And people that want to be atheists or deny the existence of God or make a case against the Christian religion cannot avoid that fact or get rid of it. It's that uncomfortable historical fact that proves that Christianity is true, and that those who believe it refuse even to believe their eyes and the obvious witness of history.
In his context, C.F.W. Walther, we're talking about 150 years ago on the American landscape, he was dealing with the beginnings of what we would call liberal Bible scholarship. He would have called it rationalism, probably. And he waxes somewhat apologetic. I mean, he actually lays out the criteria by which, as he says, educated people are able to determine whether or not a historical claim is true or not. What's that about?
Yes, exactly. I think John Warwick Montgomery would probably be standing in his footsteps as Walther is taking what reliable scholarship in his day lays over historical witness. He has four tests or four criteria that says if it passes these four criteria, there's no credible way of refuting this witness from history. And it's good to have those tests because there's a lot of things in ancient literature that are not to be believed. They're puffery or propaganda or politics. And so good historians, good scholars, have certain tests that they apply, and he applies those tests to the witness of the resurrection of Jesus, and of course they pass with flying colors.
So what's the point there for Walther? I mean, it's certainly not simply to demonstrate that we're dealing with a fact of history. What's the greater point that Walther wants to drive home by beginning with a demonstrable fact of history?
Well, I believe what he's doing is laying out the rational basis for the witness, and to say that a person that would deny it is actually being irrational in the name of rationalism. He's sort of showing the twisted way that people have to think in order to avoid the unavoidable. To say something that is certifiably true is not true. And so he's showing, I guess, the irrationality of rationality when applied against the witness that God leaves for himself in history.
I mentioned that he was dealing with some of this in its kind of infant form. We have it in its full-blown form, liberal Bible scholarship that would deny the historicity of these things. What exactly, how aware does Walther appear to be of skepticism regarding even the fact of the resurrection?
Well, he doesn't so much address the denial or the reasons for the denial as he does to state the historical facts, because the historical facts are all in the favor of the truth of the resurrection, and so he's encyclopedic and he's really does a marvelous job of citing the ancient. The ancient sources, the historians of the time, the people, including Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, who started out skeptical and unbelieving and were convinced by the facts of their investigation.
Having established the fact, with about a minute and a half before we take our break here, Walther also says that the second witness to Christ that's found in Easter is that it is the source of comfort of justification, which God has worked in Christ for all sinners. What does that mean in a nutshell with about a minute and a half, Pastor Baisley?
Well, what he's saying is the marvelous fact that when Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, he was there drawing the line in the sand and saying, now all the debt has been paid for all of the sins of the world. But when he was placed in the grave, had he remained in the grave or been ascended into heaven without that appearance, all of the women came to the grave expecting to see him dead. They did not believe the prophecy that he had made. And so as he died for the sins of the world in the resurrection, God is letting him out of the tomb of death as if he were letting him out of prison for the term being served, and he's saying he is now free. And since he died for our sins, his freedom was freedom from our sins. And if Christ is freed from our sins, so are we. That's the blessed comfort that we have in the Easter resurrection.
Pastor Joel Baisley is our guest. It's Monday afternoon, the 2nd of May. We're talking about Easter's threefold witness to Christ. Not only is it a witness as to the fact of his resurrection, a witness to, as Pastor Baisley just said, a witness to the fact that God had freed Christ from our sins, therefore he must have freed us from our sins if Christ is bearing our sins. When we come back, we'll talk more about the threefold witness to Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. You can join us with questions or comments for Pastor Joel Baisley, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc. A little bit later in the last half hour of the program, we'll be doing a sermon review of a rather famous sermon, already famous sermon, by Bishop Richard Chartres, a London bishop who was in the pulpit at the royal wedding last week. We'll review his sermon in the last half hour. Leave your questions or comments at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Joel Baisley is our guest. We're talking about Easter's threefold witness to Christ. Pastor Baisley, one of the things that Walther points out in one of his Easter sermons is that we really have to begin back with what Christ confessed of himself, what he said of himself, and then what his resurrection means as vindication of that confession. How does Walther proceed there?
Well, Walther is saying that a miracle is always the verification of a prophet's words. If he gives a message and then does a miracle, it is the proof that God is with him, since miracles by their very nature are supernatural, things that cannot take place by nature. And this is really the greatest miracle, for there were many people, well, not many, but occasionally people raised from the dead in Scripture, and that's certainly a miracle. But there's no one who claimed that they would die as a lamb, as a sacrifice for sin, and would rise again. And for him to make that prophecy, and then for God the Father to affirm that prophecy by raising him from the dead, is God's absolute proof that everything that Jesus had declared was true, and especially the forgiveness, the taking away, the removal of our sin by Jesus taking the penalty for our sins, and not just for one man's sins, but the sins of the whole world.
What would Walther have made of the claim that is often made, and I think, admittedly, it's often made in ignorance of what Scripture actually teaches, but it's still made so often, that Jesus never claimed to be God?
Well, it's just not true. As a matter of fact, that was the charge that was made against him in the Sanhedrin before he went to the cross. He makes himself to be God. It was the reason that men picked up stones back there as blasphemy. And indeed, it is blasphemous for any man to claim to be God if he is not. And so it was plain to the Jewish leaders of his day and to everyone that listened to him that he was making himself as God. And if he were not God, that would be a self-idolatry and a hubris that would have to be hated. And frankly, the people did not believe his claim, and that's why he was put on the cross. In a certain sense, they did the right thing, because that's the only thing they could do, not believing his claim to be God.
The mystery is that their action in crucifying him, in rejection of his claim, in fact serves as the means by which he actually accomplishes what he has come, God in the flesh, to do.
Isn't that stupendous? Isn't that just the amazing wisdom of God that he uses? You could even say he uses the devil's plan, because the devil wanted to get rid of Jesus, and they were following the devil in doing all that. And in doing that, misguided as they were, God was guiding history to do exactly what he wanted to do to save us from Satan. It's a marvelous, deep wisdom that God reveals there in the cross. Angels beg to look into that, and for eternity we will wonder at that wisdom of God.
Walther writes this, I'd like you to explain. He says, we Christians must ourselves admit our confession, I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. He quotes there from Martin Luther's Small Catechism. This confession of ours is such a strange, wondrous confession that it runs contrary to all the thoughts of human reason and all the imaginations of the human heart, that it must replace and lay aside in confident faith and full assurance just those things that have good, unshakable, incontestable basis in knowledge, that all the world is convinced and is irrefutable. What is he saying there?
Well, he's saying that this wisdom of God that he has created, that you so marvelously laid out there for in your question, is not anything that reason could conceive of, that God could become a man, and that God himself would lay his life, God's divine life, on the scale of justice to balance out our sin. This is unheard of, and it is offensive to flesh as it conceives the nature of God. God ought not and must not come into a body and bear sin in the form of a sinner. This is repulsive to reason, because reason hates sin, and God should not attach himself to sin in that way. It almost seems to reason as if God has become evil in order for us to be saved. And for reason, that's impossible.
But Walther's no fideist when it comes to the resurrection, is he?
He's no fideist, no. Right, exactly. It isn't faith that saves us, but Christ who saves us. It is God. It is not a virtue that faith has. Oh, now I believe God, and now because I believe God, he's going to look at that virtue and save me. No. It's because the object of our faith has already saved us. Christ has borne our sins and satisfied God's justice. Faith does nothing to save us except to grasp onto that gift, to have the already completed salvation that we have in Christ. And that there again, the cross and the resurrection, the cross in order to pay for our sins, and the resurrection in order that the living Lord can come and forgive us as he did those disciples in the upper room, that he can give us his baptism and his body and blood in the sacrament and feed our and create and feed our faith and give us himself. Faith is not a virtue that saves. We should never believe in faith. But our faith grasps hold of the perfect salvation that we have in Christ.
He has a great line. He says, "From the resurrection of Jesus Christ we see, there, where all human power runs out, and where even the most powerful people on earth lose all their might in death, there, the might of Jesus does not run out." What is he saying?
Well, he's saying what St. Paul testifies, that the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of man. Man could work with every ounce of his effort from the time he's born until the time he dies in order to satisfy God's justice and gain heaven in that way, and it must fail. All of man's strength and wisdom and might cannot accomplish that. But God, when he breathes his last, where the end of human hopes and human dreams and human abilities come to an end in the flesh of Christ, when that man dies and breathes his last, and that has to be the weakest point of any man, God accomplishes what all of mankind and angels and creation or anything else could not accomplish for us in dying on the cross for our sins.
So finally then, with a few minutes before we wrap up, what is the connection between Christ's victory over death, Christ's resurrection, and our coming resurrection?
Well, he rose again for us. He descended into the depths of punishment and then into hell to show his victory, and then here to earth to show his victory to us so that we could believe, and he ascends to the Father. And when we, by faith, have faith in him, we are connected with him. He didn't need any victory at all to enter into heaven, but he assumed our nature so that we could enter into heaven. And that's the assurance that we have in the cross and the resurrection, because he came and forged that path through curse, sin, death into heaven. When we are attached to him in faith, he brings us right along. And in as much as our head, sometimes we talk about that ourselves as a church, as the body of Christ, because our head, Jesus, is there in heaven, that's where we're going. Where the head goes, the body must follow. And that's the assurance that we have in him.
Two quick final questions. Near the end of one of his Easter sermons, he writes, "Well then, you Christians, strengthen yourselves today at the open tomb of Jesus." And he's quite clear that we don't go to our hearts, but to that open tomb. "Strengthen yourselves at the open tomb of Jesus, over which he, the captain of our salvation, has gloriously triumphed and calls to you, quote, 'I have overcome, but yours is the victory.' What is that victory? What is that comfort in the empty tomb?"
That victory is that every wall that stood between us and God's love has been obliterated by the death and the resurrection of Jesus. God should frown at us because we are sinful, and we still are sinful, and our sin is offensive to God. But already 2,000 years before you and I were born, Todd, all that victory was won for us back then before we even had a chance to sin. And that's the surety of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And we can go only to the open tomb of Jesus and his victory to find the proof of that. And the proof is plain. And the Holy Spirit holds us in that faith. It enlivens us so much that we find there in Christ the life that this world could not give us, and the holiness and the happiness that all the joys in this world just fall short of.
Pastor Joel Basely is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. He's translated several writings of C.F.W. Walther, the first president, one of the founders of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I highly recommend them, not only the sermons, but the other writings of C.F.W. Walther, still very comforting and pertinent today. You can find out more under the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Look for Mark 5 Publications. Pastor Basely, thank you.
Thank you so much, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to be joined by Deaconess Pam Nielsen on this Monday afternoon. We'll talk about Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin; Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin; Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois; Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland; Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming; Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington; Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois; Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas; St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska; Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri; Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois; Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin; Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois; Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois; and Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
If you haven't heard about the latest vicious attack from the left, this will make your blood boil. Sarah Palin wrote a touching poem for her son's birthday. Trigg has Down syndrome. A foul pro-abortion blog called Wonkette responded to the poem by calling Trigg retarded and only somewhat alive, among other terrible things. The site's editor initially defended the vile attack, but several advertisers dropped the site like a hot potato. This and a huge outcry caused them to remove the offending post and issue a half-baked apology. The radical left is represented by hateful and bigoted people. They're furious the governor would actually allow such a defective child to be born. To read Sarah Palin's beautiful poem to Trigg, visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.